Thank you, Corrine. A couple other words of thanks. My wife and I just got back from Cozumel. You wouldn't know it because I don't have a tan. Somebody said, "Where's your tan?" I said, "I have two colors. I have white and I have lobster." And so there isn't much in between that when you're me. We had a great time on our 25th anniversary trip. I've been gone longer than that. The first week or so, I was in Lower Michigan taking classes, and then came home, did laundry, packed, and left. The next day from Mexico. We had a great trip, great vacation. I want to thank the worship teams, my staff, Pastor Howard, Art, and Kim. Thanks so much for leading worship while I was gone. It means so much to be able to be gone and not worry about what's going to happen. Life is good. And as a pastor, that's your goal, make yourself unnecessary. And so thanks for making me unnecessary so that I could go and concentrate on relaxing and enjoying our time together. If you turn with me to John chapter 7, John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39, and please stand with me for the reading of the scriptures. John 7, 37 through 39. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." And by this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. And up to that point, the Spirit had not been given since Jesus had not yet been glorified. And that term glorified in the Gospel of John typically means the crucifixion. He had not come to that point of giving his life. Father, over the next several minutes, we pray that your Holy Spirit would guide our conversation, that you would strengthen us, and that you would, if we're not already hungry and thirsty for your presence, that you would instill a thirst in us. And then you would overflow us, satisfying that thirst, that appetite in us, so that we would be a people who are vibrant, alive, joy-filled, and contagious in this community. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. As I just mentioned, Deb and I just returned from a trip to Mexico celebrating our 25th wedding anniversary. It was an amazing trip. The island of Cozumel is a tropical paradise. It was hard to come back and dig my car out at the motel in Milwaukee. But when you travel to Mexico, all of us understand this universal rule. There is one universal rule for travel to Mexico. Don't, what? Drink the water. Their water supply is notoriously filled with bacteria and other water-loving forms like amoebas. And if you have ever experienced an amoeba, you will never, never want to experience it ever again. Several years ago on a missions trip to Mexico City, the missions compound we were at told the team, there will be bottled water at the sink every morning. Do not brush your teeth in the tap water. Do not drink it. Do not open your mouth in the shower. And guess what? There were two guys that just apparently didn't get the memo that were sitting there listening, and they brushed their teeth in the tap water. And I never, ever want to experience what they experienced. It was horrifying. Thankfully, there was a medical unit that was there at the missions compound that we were at north of Mexico City, and they were able to stop whatever was happening to them. But there's a reason why you don't want that to happen. Water is critical to our existence, isn't it? And when you think about it, for the last week or so, I have not been brushing my teeth in tap water. That is the most frustrating thing you can ever imagine, to have bottled water that you have to brush your teeth in. But having experienced or witnessed that experience, I knew that that was critical. Why is it so difficult? I mean, we take the safety of our water for granted. We rarely are asked to avoid it or boil our water before use. But even a few days of required transformation, cautions, they put us on edge because water is so critical to life. We can't live without it. Our bodies depend on it. Our food sources require it. The entire planet is water dependent. And in John chapter 7, the whole chapter revolves around a controversy regarding the identity of Jesus. Is he the Messiah? Is he a deceiver? Is he a prophet? Is he some other apocalyptic figure that the Jews really should be anticipating? And the conflict came down to whether or not they believed his claims, whether they were going to see him as Messiah or something else. The Jewish leaders had made their decision. The people were confused. They were conflicted about what they should do. And Jesus steps into this conflict on one of the prized festivals of the Jewish year, the Feast of Tabernacles. Every day for 7 days, the priests and the people would process from the pool of Siloam with torches and jugs of water to the base of the temple, and they'd pour out the water, symbolizing the wilderness miracle at Meribah of water coming from the rock. And the ceremony also symbolized, prophetically symbolized, the miracle of provision of God during the upcoming agricultural season. In the ritual, they were saying, okay, the past is this, and we celebrate that, but we continue to need God to supply for us. And without a divine supply of rain, there would be no food, and they were an agricultural-based society. The people were ritually proclaiming their dependence dependence upon God. And on the eighth day of the feast, Jesus stands as the tabernacling one. You remember in John chapter 1, he came into his own received him not. And this whole idea, he tabernacled, or he came and he dwelt among us. And here he is on the Feast of Tabernacles that commemorates their wilderness wanderings and living in tents. And he stands up as the one who's come from God to live among humanity. And he proclaims that he is that provision from God, that he has that supply of endless spiritual satisfaction. And anyone who would believe in him would also have an endless supply of spiritual water flowing from within their inner being, their mind, their emotions, and their will. And it's here that Jesus asserts that the Holy Spirit is going to be the source of Christian living. This concept is especially important for us because we're in a transition period in modern Christianity. For over a century, Enlightenment or modernist thinking ruled American Christianity. And this type of thinking requires us to align ourselves with scientific proofs and scientific methodology. It demands that we have some form of absolute backing for all of our claims. And this form of thought teaches that it's possible to know something with absolute clarity, but it's its mechanism and its framework that really have kind of dug into Christianity. When utilized in Christian belief, Enlightenment thinking seeks to remove any mystery through explanation. There's no wonder, there's no awe, there's nothing that is beyond us. There's no mystery at all. It replaces faith with scientific certainty. It makes Christianity an intellectual, book-only, book-driven religion, and it removes the elements of experience, surprise, mystery, and wonder that are vital to Christianity. Under the guise of this modern thinking, scholars and trust me, well-meaning people who gave great, great input into Christianity. Things like the inerrancy of the Word of God, a focus on the return of Christ. Scholars like B.B. Warfield and C.I. Scofield led generations of Christians away from miraculous, spirit-energized Christianity to a scripture-only Christianity that relegated the Holy Spirit and his gifts to the margins of our experience. We're presently living in an age when the postmoderns, the people that are the young people in our society, are questioning our sense of absolute knowledge. They doubt whether we can really know anything for sure. They hold science suspect, and they wonder if there isn't more than what we can grasp through our scientific methodology. They are in love with mystery. They are in love with wonder. They are in love with awe. They are stretching for a life beyond the observable, the knowable, and the obtainable. They are longing for a pre-modern existence. And for some of you, that might cause a shudder to go into your heart, but the reality is that this should cause our hearts to rejoice as Christians, because when we return and read the stories in Scripture without an anti-supernatural bent of a Warfield or a Scofield, we discover that our God is a God of mystery, awe, wonder, and miracles. We are suited as a group of people to reach this generation if we will leave that scientific mode behind. What this postmodern generation is looking for is a religion that is truly supernatural and has a demonstration of the divine and transcendent in it. So it's beyond time for us to get over this modern American mode of Christianity that has everything neatly packaged and completely figured out and start living what the early Christians had, a life in the Holy Spirit. Jesus envisions this life in the Spirit as the source of all Christian living. And he pictures it through three terms found in your outline: appetite, dependence, and fulfillment. Appetite, dependence, and fulfillment. And I just tagged the word ongoing there to help us realize that an ongoing appetite, ongoing dependence, and ongoing fulfillment is critical. This is not just a one-time deal. It's something that we experience and an ongoing experience throughout our Christian life. The one requirement that Jesus suggests that we have is an appetite. Let anyone who is what? Thirsty. Come to me and drink. It was a really controversial statement to everyone who heard it. In Jewish tradition, no one anticipated that the Holy Spirit would be made available to people. They did not believe that the Spirit was prophetically available to them during this period of time. They had had about a 400-year window where there was no prophetic utterance until John the Baptist showed up. Can you imagine? They just weren't looking for it. The Spirit doesn't do that anymore. The Spirit isn't available to us anymore. We can't do this. We can't experience this. We can't do this. And Jesus says, wait a minute. If you're really thirsty, if you're spiritually seeking, I am the one that you come to, and the Spirit is available, implication in prophetic ability. They imagined that the outpouring of the Spirit would come near the end of time. Look at Joel 2, 28 and 29. That was their focus there. So for Jesus to stand and proclaim that the Holy Spirit was about to come, there was an immediacy to the arrival of the Spirit. It was very controversial. During that first half of the 20th century, several large sections of American Christianity followed Warfield and Scofield, abandoning any notion the Spirit would be active outside of salvation and personal transformation or sanctification. They denied that anything in the book of Acts should be viewed as available for today, and they ignored their own, which is interesting to me. They were ignoring their own insistence that all Scripture is God-breathed and good for teaching and doctrine. If all Scripture is God-breathed, good for teaching, doctrine, reproof, and correction, then I'm assuming that the book of Acts is too. But they were like, nope, not Acts, not these 10 things or whatever it was that they didn't like. And it was simply a failure to believe that the Spirit was fully active in our day. And if you grew up and were discipled under this kind of teaching, I sympathize with you. Many of us were exposed to, and I mean this with all sincerity, with genuine, well-meaning, good Christian people, pastors, Sunday school teachers, elders in our churches, who themselves were taught that the Spirit should not play a prominent role and an active role in Christian living. Those Christian groups who placed more emphasis on the Holy Spirit during that window of time were often held in suspicion, they were judged, and for generations were largely relegated to a ministry, what we used to term on the other side of the tracks. Okay, marginalized people ministering to marginalized people. We weren't uptown, we were backwoods because people just didn't want to deal with us. The beautiful news is this, that thankfully times are changing this attitude. There are fewer Christians who are willing to entirely write off the miraculous working of the Holy Spirit. There are fewer denominations who are willing to push the Spirit to the margins. In fact, I remember in the mid to late 90s, one of our ladies here who had grown up in a denomination that was cessationist, they didn't believe in the gifts of the Spirit, sent me a series of articles photocopied from that denominational magazine talking about the vibrancy and the importance of the operation of the gifts of the Spirit in the local church. I about fell off my chair when I received it because I knew what their stance was. So things have been changing dramatically, and as we go further along in time, things have changed even more. The fastest growing segment of Christianity in the world over the last 50 to 75 years is the Pentecostal charismatic segment. We've grown from nothing 100 years ago, literally zero, did not exist, to 800 million members and adherents in 100 years. That's stunning, isn't it? The only other Christian denomination that's larger than that is Roman Catholicism, and it took them 2,000 years to get to a billion people. What does that say? Spirit dynamic is critical to the advancement of the cause of Christ. We have to have the Spirit active in our lives. Long-standing cessationist denominations have changed their standing on the gifts of the Spirit, softened their stance on the experiential and emotional nature of Christianity. And that is a great thing. That's one of the things that charismatic and Pentecostal Christianity has brought to the fore in our churches. And an ongoing desire for the Holy Spirit's presence is a prerequisite for Christian discipleship. It's something we don't hear enough about, but we desperately need this interaction with the Spirit. When Jesus stands at the Feast of Tabernacles, he gives this prophetic proclamation about the coming of the Spirit to those who believe in him. He insists that there be an ongoing appetite, a spiritual thirst. But how do we develop that? How do we maintain that spiritual thirst? First, we have to recognize our need. We have to recognize our need. The backstory of the Feast of Tabernacles is a miraculous provision of water in the desert. The people had an acute sense of their need. They were in the desert. There were no sources of water. They were going to die. They appealed to Moses, and God provided them water. If we hope to live in the Spirit, we have to recognize our need of the Holy Spirit. There's no Christian living without his presence. We have to have it. And the way that I've likened this in my mind is this process from the moment I begin to feel hungry or thirsty to the moment I satiate that desire. I'm sitting on the couch, I'm watching TV. This is what we do during this time of the year, right? And there's just food everywhere. And so what we do is we sit there and we think, you know, it's 8:30, I'm feeling kind of hungry. I probably should go upstairs and get, this is my house, should go upstairs and get something out of the fridge and have something to eat. So there's that first thought. And there's a recognition of what? I might have a little need here. I'm a little bit hungry. I'm going to go do something, or I'm thirsty, I need to go get a drink. So there's a mental recognition of the need. The second thing is that we have to verbalize and admit our need. We need to verbally admit our need. There's just something within us that sometimes requires a verbal admission. And when we hear ourselves say that we have a need, we're on the way to meeting the need. We're taking the first step of responsibility in meeting that need. When you're hungry, the first thing that comes to mind is the rumbling of the stomach, the feelings of the appetite. Then there's that mental admission that it's time to eat and do something. And then often there's the verbal admission. Yeah, I'm kind of hungry. If somebody's sitting there watching TV with you, I was like, yeah, I'm kind of hungry. Got a little, you know, something going on there. What is that? It's a verbal admission of what's going on inside of you. And so in spirituality, it's just like, you know, there's something going on. I'm a little dry, I'm a little arid, a little barren. I need something. And then what? It's good to verbalize it. Lord, I need this. I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. And that's a step in the direction of finding satisfaction in the Holy Spirit. There's this mental, if not verbal, admission when it's time to eat, and it's like our response to the Holy Spirit. We have to admit that we stand in need of His presence in order to experience it. And once we recognize the need, the next logical step is just that simple admission, I'm hungry and I'm thirsty. And third, we need to pursue the fulfillment of the appetite. Fulfillment of that appetite is critical, and we need to pursue it. When we feel hunger pangs, we admit the feeling. The very next thing we do, I don't think I've ever resisted this urge. I'm feeling hungry. I admit that I'm hungry. And then what's the next thing I do? I get up out of the chair. I get up off the couch. I go to the fridge, and I start rummaging around trying to find something that's suitable that'll meet the need. Usually it's chocolate. Usually it's, you know, it's got to be, usually it's very specific, right? And so what are we doing? We're pursuing it. You don't just lay there on the couch for the next 2 hours and go, man, you know, I'm kind of hungry and I should have a snack. It'd be really great to have a snack. What am I doing here? I should have a snack. And just lay there, do you? No. You get up and do something about it. I go to the source. The large cabinet and the refrigerator. They're right next to each other. It's really convenient. Right? There's a pursuit of meeting the need. Spiritually, we do the same thing. We know that we have a need, we admit the need, then we pursue the satisfaction of that need. And that pursuit really needs to be a daily thing, at least daily. Not many of us go for long stretches without food. Why would we go long stretches without interaction with the Holy Spirit? Our souls depend on it. Not many of us would go more than a day without water. Why would you? It's damaging to your body. Why would you go more than a day without an interaction with the Holy Spirit? He's critical to your spiritual life. We have to make sure that we're satisfying that appetite with appropriate food and water. The world offers us tons of options, but the only thing that truly satisfies our inner longing is the person and the presence of the Holy Spirit. It's an ongoing appetite. Don't ever, ever get to the point where you're fully sated. Don't ever get to the point where you're like, oh man, I don't need more of the Holy Spirit. Yes, you need more interaction, more encounter, more experience with the Holy Spirit. Encounter Him, experience Him, engage Him in prayer. Well, you know, the scripture, quit being legalistic about it. When you get up in the morning, say, Holy Spirit, I need to communicate with you today. I need to sense your presence. I need to experience you today. I am thirsty for your presence. He is God. Can He not be prayed to? Of course He can. Long for Him. Then we need an ongoing dependence. It's not just a one-time thing. Man, okay, I'm satisfied. You know, I had a snack last night. I guarantee you that before I go to bed tonight, I'm going to have a snack, right? It's not like all of a sudden I give it up. Oh, man, that was great. Last night's, what was it last night? It was, oh, Lord, I don't want to go through the list. English muffin and peanut butter, okay? So that was last night. It was relatively safe. It was not chocolate. It was not sweets. And tonight, it's going to be something else. I'm not just going to give up because it was a great snack last night. Oh, man, that was a great devotional time yesterday. The Holy Spirit really came in. It was amazing. And then you don't have any encounter with the Holy Spirit for a month. Why would we do that? It's an appetite. We need to go back again. The source is never ending, and we need to have an ongoing dependence. Admission of the appetite, longing, that longing coupled with the pursuit of fulfillment needs to turn into an ongoing dependence on the Holy Spirit to satisfy the longing of our souls. The Festival of Tabernacles was not only looking back at God's miraculous provision of previous water for 2 million Hebrews in the desert thousands of years ago, but by the time Jesus was on the scene, the Jews were celebrating it as a ritual statement of dependence on God for this season's agricultural outpouring of water that would bring their seed to stock, to fruit, so that they could survive and thrive. When Jesus links the ritual of tabernacles to the coming of the Spirit, he's linking the necessity of divine provision to Christian living. There's no avoiding it. Christ followers must rely on the Holy Spirit to follow him. The Spirit is proclaimed as an essential component of Christian living. He's essential both in community and to the individual. The larger group, we as a group, need the Holy Spirit active. Throughout the Old Testament, fountains and rain were images of God's Spirit working in the larger community of faith. And if he's working in the larger community of faith, what is he doing? The individual is being satisfied as well. If God moves here, I guarantee you that he's going to be moving in your own individual experience, in your home, in your own private experience with God. Fountains sustain the group and the individuals. And what does the Spirit provide? Number one, he provides spiritual renewal and refreshing. He provides spiritual renewal and refreshing. It's no mistake that the Old Testament prophets compared the outpouring of the Spirit to the barren or dry ground of the desert. Our lives without Christ, our lives of the Spirit become barren, arid wastelands, and we need an injection of life. It's amazing what happens. I was beginning to prepare, thinking about garden and yard and all of those things for this year. It is amazing what happens in a typical year around here. About the end of June, the first part of July, rain becomes pretty scarce, doesn't it? And if you allow your yard just to go, which means you don't have to mow, you don't have to water, your water bill isn't $500 in July, all of those kind of things that happen if you just let it go. When it starts to rain again about the middle of August, what happens to your yard when it starts to rain? It starts to green up again, doesn't it? Isn't that stunning? And sometimes our lives are like that, just dry, barren, parched. Nobody wants to walk on a dry yard, right? It just hurts your feet. It's crispy. It's awful. And what happens when it starts to rain again? It becomes lush. When we encounter the Holy Spirit, our lives go from dry and barren and cracked and harsh to what? Lush. There's a softening that takes place and a growth that can happen and a fruitfulness that can take place. It's a refreshing or a bringing life back to the soul. Second, the Spirit provides us a surge of new strength. The Spirit can provide us a surge of new strength. Anybody here ever run out of energy, ever run out of strength, and just feel like you're running on fumes all the time? Yeah. When we're weary from life, the Spirit can be called upon to infuse physical, emotional, relational, and spiritual strength to persevere in times of adversity. It's not unusual to find ourselves in circumstances that drain our energy. Some of us are called to live in situations that demand extraordinary amounts of energy and stamina. Where does that energy come from? Well, temporarily it can come from within. I've got this energy. I can do this right now. But we should not continue to rely on that inner strength that we have in ourselves. What should we do? We should be calling on God, who has an endless supply of the Holy Spirit, who will infuse us with new strength for those times of difficulty. And the Spirit provides the impulse of joy. The Spirit provides the impulse of joy. Where can we possibly find a joy that can overcome the struggles and the difficulties of this life? You find joy in the Holy Spirit. If you ask yourself this question, what was it that made the Christians in Acts, the early church, what was it that made the early church such a powerful force? Well, we know, well, it was the Holy Spirit. Why was Christianity so contagious? Was it because when Paul and Silas were beaten down and thrown in jail that they sat there and moped and complained and whined? Oh, this is so miserable. I can't believe that God would let us be treated this way. I'm just going to, you know what? I'm done with God. I'm so tired of this. This is such a miserable thing. Who called us to be missionaries anyways? Is that what caused them to be contagious? No, they didn't do that at all. What'd they do? They've been beaten within an inch of their life. They're locked up in stocks. And what was the thing they did? Oh, that's right, they sang. That's insane. Why would you do that? Because you are filled with the Holy Spirit, who is giving you the impulse to joy. That's where that comes from. It doesn't come from a vacuum. It comes from the Holy Spirit. He's the one who gives that impulse of joy, and that's what makes us contagious, is when we are filled with joy, not a bunch of downbeaten, angry, frustrated, confused people, but people who are filled with the Holy Spirit, full of joy, walking in faith in our community. That joy transcended their situation and spoke to everybody who witnessed it. The Holy Spirit was providing strengthening joy. The joy of the Lord is my what? Strength. comes along with the package. So we have this ongoing appetite, ongoing dependence, and then there is an ongoing fulfillment. The appetite that Jesus requires is met with the provision of the Holy Spirit. There is nothing else that can satisfy us. I'm going to go out on a limb here, because I made kind of a stark comment about Christianity becoming a religion of a book and an intellectual religion. Listen, I understand that the Word of God is the bread of life to us. But I don't know about you, when I sit down and I have a sandwich, a couple pieces of bread, a couple pieces of toast, I usually wash it down with something. You hear what I'm saying? When was the last time you ate a meal without having a drink? Apply this spiritually. You sit down, you open up the book, Bread of Life. Ah, this is powerful, isn't it? It's good, it's food, it's meat, it sustains us. And then you don't have any interaction with the Holy Spirit, who is what? Living water. It makes for a dry, miserable Christianity. It just does. We have to have both. You can't be fully satisfied as a Christian on this. It has to be accompanied with the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. Has to be. Who is the one who inspires the book? The Holy Spirit. If you're going to understand the book, who are you going to have to interact with? The Holy Spirit. If you're going to be sustained and full of life and joy, who are you going to have to interact with? The Holy Spirit. So Christianity is, we are not a people of the book, we are people of the Spirit. We are people of the Spirit. Read the book of Acts. Oh, the Word of God grew. Why? Because they were people of the Spirit. Right? They go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. It's an imbalance of Christianity. I want to leave you with just a few promises that God makes regarding the Spirit to assure you that God intends for you to experience an ongoing, growing relationship with the Spirit. Isaiah 35, 6 and 7. Then will the lame leap like a deer, the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams where? In the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs, the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. Fruitfulness, abundance, and life come. Promised by God. We live... Missiologists tell us that we live in an arena, in this segment of the world, this northern experience, we live in a spiritually arid, dry, and barren place. I hear people talk about this. It's so dry, it's so barren, it's so... God has promised us that he would pour out his Spirit and that there would be streams in the desert. Why are we satisfied to just admit that we live in a dry and barren spiritual location when God promises to send us streams in the desert? It's time to change our focus and to believe what God says. Isaiah 41, 18 and 20, I will make rivers flow on the barren heights, springs within the valleys. I will turn the desert into pools of water and the parched ground into springs, that people may see and know, may consider and understand that the hand of the Lord has done this. The Holy One of Israel has created it. Isaiah 58, 11, the Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Joel 2, 28 and 29, and afterwards, in the last days, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. Joel being the one who directly connects the Spirit and the water imagery. Luke 11, 13, Jesus says, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? It's there for the asking. Acts 2, 38 and 39, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you, your children, for all who are afar off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Everyone who will believe in Jesus Christ has the Holy Spirit available readily at their call. All we have to do is ask. He fills us and refills. It's interesting. Craig Keener, in his wonderful little book called Gift and Giver, says that everything that God has for us is made available to us at the moment of our conversion, and then there are ongoing subsequent encounters with the Holy Spirit that take place over the course of our lifetime. Some of us haven't longed for the Holy Spirit since the moment of our conversion, and we are missing out on encounter after encounter after encounter that God has available to us subsequent to that moment of salvation. The Spirit saves us. He regenerates us. There's a powerful thing that happens. But the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5:18 says, "Do not be drunk with wine, which is in excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to God." There is an ongoing encounter and experience of the Holy Spirit that is made available to us at the moment of our conversion, and many of us have neglected it, and it's time to pick up the promise of God and say, you know what, today, God, I want to be filled to overflowing with the presence and the power of your Holy Spirit. I've been living substandard. I've been living dry and barren. No more of that. There is life, there is spiritual life, there is joy, there's encounter, there's transformative power in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Don't be satisfied to just go with the book. Take a drink while you're there. Drink in the Holy Spirit. Ask Jesus to fill you to overflowing with the Holy Spirit. Ask, encounter, experience, and be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Lord wants us to live our lives in the Spirit. He gives numerous promises, more than I could list here, to assure us the Spirit's presence is readily available to us. Christianity is the religion of the Holy Spirit. Christians are the people of the Spirit. And we have to set our hearts on consistently experiencing and encountering the Holy Spirit. We need to feel His presence. Oh, I know He's... Stop. There's a difference between being aware that God is omnipresent and seeing and experiencing the glory of God unveiled in your life. There just is. Don't be satisfied with just being, yeah, He's everywhere. He's here, and He can be experienced today. We need to feel His presence. We need to hear His voice. Say, Pastor, I hear it in His Word. Yes, you do. You hear it in His Word all the time, but there's also inspiration that comes from that, and the Spirit speaks to us in that still, small voice. Christianity is not an intellectual exercise. It's not about obtaining religious knowledge. It is a religion of encounter lived in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Amen? As a pastor, my desire for me, for you, is that we would be people who encounter Him consistently. And that you would long, that I would long and thirst after Him. Knowing that anyone who is hungry and anyone who is thirsty will be, what? Satisfied. Filled. Father, today, we are grateful for how You've worked in our service. We're grateful for the answered prayers and the poured out hearts that were at this altar this morning. We pray that You continue to show your faithfulness and Your presence to those that were here. And Father, I ask that You would help us to grow into being the people of the Spirit. That we wouldn't be satisfied just with bread, but we'd also get water. That inner thirst, we long to feel You and sense You and hear Your voice and experience You in ways we never have before. You're limitless. Help us to know You more fully. And Lord, for those that are doubting, for those that are struggling here this morning with this idea, I pray that they would just dare this week to say, God, I want to experience You and encounter You. Help them to have the boldness to go there. And Lord, I know You will not disappoint, because if anyone is thirsty, You will provide rivers of living water to flow from within them. Help us to live in the Holy Spirit this week, God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.